So there's a certain segment of the population that knows today is a special holiday. Anybody?
Oh yeah.
It is Star Wars Day, you hear them? May the 4th be with you.
Yes, sir. Let's wait for 4th around.
And if you've ever been out at a meeting with me and heard my phone say, "Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope," that's when Carolyn texts me. Now, we both know that Jesus is really her only hope, but it makes a guy feel good to get a text like that, right? Say, well, why are you talking about this, Scott? This message is about hope. This message is about hope. Last week, we saw how the early church was facing some opposition from within with that hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. This week, they're going to face more opposition from without. And as we watch how the apostles in the early church responded to this intense opposition, I believe the hope that the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts is the only answer. It's the only answer as to how they responded the way they did. And I got to explain hope a little bit. What is hope and what it isn't? It's not the hope that Cleveland Browns fans like our family has that this will be the year we figure out our quarterback situation. I'm telling you, that's really iffy. You know. But that's how we use hope sometimes. Biblical hope, you know what it is? It's rock solid confidence in Christ and his promises regarding the future.
Amen.
It's confidence. So first we're going to look at what happened. At the end we'll talk more directly about hope. Start by talking about In-N-Out prison. You say, what's that about? I know about In-N-Out Burger. I know Eric and Renee do. We've seen them there after church before. They had an In-N-Out prison in Jerusalem. You say, what are you talking about, Scott? I'll show you. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 5. As the high priest rose up, this is after more and more people are coming to faith in Christ. The apostles are out there boldly proclaiming the risen Lord. The high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. It's no wonder they were restless. We read one account where 3,000 came to Christ, another where 2, and then last week we saw it said more than ever men and women were coming to the Lord. So we're talking about the thousands. Some have estimated that outside of festival time, the population of Jerusalem was between 25,000 and 85,000. And historian Josephus tells us there were only 6,000 Pharisees in all of Israel at this time. So you can see them looking at this growing church, right? And they're jealous. Remember, even Pilate, a pagan governor, identified this trait in these same leaders when they brought Christ to him. Mark 15:10, that Pilate perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered Jesus up. So they put him in the public prison. Verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought him out and said, go and stand in the temple, the very thing that got him in there, and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. But I like what it says there about speak to the people all the words of this life. This tells us about something about Christianity, right? I don't know if you know this, but it's more than facts to memorize. It's more than rules to follow. We're talking about relationship, and we're talking about life itself. Eternal life, and that life is found only in one person. Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what John 14, 6, remember what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There are not many ways. There's one. The path is narrow. And it's not just in Jesus that the walk begins. Sometimes we forget this. We believe in him, and then we go off trying in our own power. No, it's in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that the walk continues. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's dependence on the risen Lord that enables us to live out the walk. I want to talk about the apostles on the lamb. You know what it means to be on the lamb, right? You think of criminals who have escaped prison, right? The apostles on the lamb here. Go with me. Now, when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Now, this was a lot of people, a lot of work to bring this together, a lot of hustle and bustle, right? At least 71 people. Okay, it's a big gathering, mixture of Sadducees and Pharisees, priests and high priests. So they go to all this trouble, but boy, they're in for a surprise. Verse 22, when the officers came, they did not find them, the apostles, in the prison. Uh-oh. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, I don't know what happened with the guards, but I tell you, this guard thing isn't working out too good for these guys, right? They had an incident at a tomb not long before this, and now a prison escape, and this is going to happen two more times in the book of Acts. But it goes on. When the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Amen. Now, I want to talk for a minute about angels and truth, because Luke tells us that it was an angel that let them out. Hebrews tells us that angels are sent to minister to God's people. But there's a great irony here. Many of the people in that council were Sadducees. And you know what we learn about the Sadducees in Acts 23:8? Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. They're facing trouble on that front already. They say there's no angels nor spirit. But the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And it's kind of ironic, isn't it, that they're foiled by one of God's creatures that they don't even believe in. Amen. And I think about that. There's a serious note to all this that we need to listen to. Truth is truth, whether we believe it or not. Amen. Truth is not based on what you believe and don't believe, what I believe and don't believe. Truth is truth. And if someone ever comes up to you and says there is no right or wrong, there is no absolute truth, you know what you ask them? Is that absolutely true? Yeah. Because whether they admit it or not, we all believe in some absolute truth. I think of the skydiver on a plane. The one who jumps out without a chute and says, I don't believe in gravity. Oh my. He will. He will, only too late. Humorous example, but serious truth. Hebrews 9:12 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. While you're here in this short life, it is imperative that you figure out what is the truth. Amen. Who is the truth? Because eternity, where you live it out, whether it's with Christ or in the lake of fire, depends on what you do with Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean he's not real. Let's move on. Another court date. Verse 26. They've been in here before, told not to speak. They did. That's why they're back. The captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Many of the people are loving what's going on. Many of them have come to Christ, so they know they got to be careful. Verse 27 says, when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach. And watch, they won't even say the name Jesus here. Many said, you can see the way they despise him, that he doesn't even want to say his name. We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. That's exactly what Jesus told them to do, right? Start in Jerusalem. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They're not bringing it upon them. They're just the messengers, right? In fact, just weeks earlier, many had shouted before Pilate, let his blood be on us and our children. We bring this situation on ourselves. But I think about that line there. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Just weeks in, you see what God's doing. Amen. Through them. And I want to ask us, how about us? Have we and the other true churches of Jesus Christ in the Quad Cities, have we filled the Quad Cities with the good news of Jesus? I hope we're not just waiting for them to come to service. I hope we're going public with it like these guys. Remember just a couple weeks ago, many of you, I saw you writing down the list. We typed out lists of 1 to 5 people that, as far as you know, don't know Jesus. And we committed to praying for them. I've already seen 2 that were on our list come to know the Lord.
Oh, amen.
But I want to ask you, are you still praying for those people? Are you still looking for the open doors? Because I hope that wasn't just a Sunday morning exercise that got forgotten when we sat down at Chipotle for lunch. Are we filling the Quad Cities with the news of Jesus? I want to talk to you about the real Supreme Court, because this Sanhedrin, outside of the Roman authorities themselves, this was the highest Jewish authority in the land. This was the Supreme Court of their land, okay? But I want to talk to you about the real Supreme Court. Verse 29, what would Peter say? Or all these men of power in the world? But Peter and the apostles answered. That tells us this time, look, it's not just Peter and John anymore. It may have been all of them standing there. But Peter speaks on behalf of the apostles. They answer, we must obey God rather than men. Many of you remember John Hopwood. He's with the Lord now. But I used to have interesting conversations when our nation's Supreme Court would make an immoral ruling on a moral subject, and talking to John about it sometimes, he would often say, that's not the real Supreme Court. There's a real Supreme Court far above all rule and authority. And that's who these apostles lived for. As one old Christian song said, an audience of one. They lived for him. Not to please men. And I want to ask, what about us? Is there any man or woman who has slipped into that position in our lives above the Lord, and we now live for their approval instead of his? Lay it down. There's one real Supreme Court, and the beautiful thing is the judge sent his son to die for you and rise again. How about we live for him? They go on. The boldness here. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his guys that in the upper room. You'll bear witness, but so will the Holy Spirit. How is the Holy Spirit doing that? Well, he had inspired all of their own prophecies to point to Christ. Those who would take an honest look would see that. He was confirming it through their miracles and enabling them to teach the truth. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. This is the obedience of faith that Paul talks about. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Now look at that boldness, and I think about something Thomas Constable wrote. He said, the early gospel preachers never presented belief in Jesus Christ as a take-it-or-leave-it option in Acts. God has commanded everyone to believe in his Son. Failure to do so constitutes disobedience and results in judgment. I love sometimes listening to Dennis Prager on the radio. Yeah. On moral issues, I often find myself saying, amen, brother. He's a Jewish man who has not believed in or trusted in Christ as the Messiah. Where we differ, I pray for him. But Carolyn showed me an interview with him this week that caught my attention. At the beginning of it, he was talking about the difference between Jews and Christians. And I'm going to paraphrase, but I'm going to give you the accurate sense of what happened. You can find it yourself to get the exact words. But at the beginning of the interview, he says the main difference is not really about who Jesus is. That's one of the first things he said. He said, the main difference is, how do we obtain salvation? He said, Christians, Protestants especially, believe it's by faith alone. But he said, within Judaism, at least conservative Judaism, it's by works. That reminded me of what the Apostle Paul, a Jew who did believe in Christ, said about many of the Jewish people. Romans 9:30, he said, Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him, Christ, will not be put to shame. He said the main question is not who Jesus is, it's how we obtain salvation. And Protestant Christians say it's by faith alone. Judaism says it's by works. But when you talk about faith, you got to ask the question, faith in what? Or faith in who? Because we all trust in something or someone. So that question, faith in who, takes it right back to where we started. And I want to lovingly say to Dennis Prager, you're incorrect to say that's not the central issue. Who Jesus is everything. Amen. It's everything. That's why 1 John 5:11 says this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And later on in Acts, you'll see Paul and Silas talking to a prison guard who wants to know. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:30. What would you say if someone asked you that? You know what they said? "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Who he is everything. Pray for him. I love him. I don't know him, but I care about him. And there are many like him in the world, not just from the Jewish sector. I think it's by works, one of the enemy's greatest deceptions. Next section, freed by a Pharisee. This is interesting. Verse 34, all these Sadducees, and they're angry in the book of Acts. Many think, because now this ministry's in Jerusalem, and that's where they had their base of power, and their base of power is getting threatened. In the Gospels, you remember it was the Pharisees. They were spread out all over. But the Pharisees believe in resurrection, and we'll see later that some of them even came to the Lord. And at least this one takes a more moderate approach to the whole thing. A Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel. What do we know about him? We find out later in the book of Acts that Paul was trained by him. Okay, Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people. And we see this even in the Jewish writings that came later. What did they call most teachers? Rabbi. You know what that means? My teacher. But in their Mishnah, they call him Rabban, R-A-B-B-A-N. You know what that means? Our teacher. They held him in high esteem, and they wrote this. They said, "Rabban Gamaliel, the elder, since he died, there has been no more reverence for the law, and purity and abstinence died out at the same time." He was well respected. So even though the Pharisees are in the minority, people listen to him. Teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, he stood up and gave orders to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men." Then he rehearses a little history of others who had risen up. Verse 36, "For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered." A little bit that history tells us about this Judas the Galilean is probably around 6 A.D., he didn't like that the Romans are charging taxes. "We serve God, and we're not going to pay taxes to anybody else." Riled the people up and started the movement we know as the Zealots. One of Jesus' own apostles was called Simon the Zealot. Okay? But he says both of these rose up, were killed, and their scatterers followed. Why is he doing this? To make a point. Verse 38 says, "So in the present case with these guys, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." And so many of them were. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. We'll talk a little bit more about that beating in a moment. But people have wrestled for centuries. Was his counsel good or no? The wise counsel, godly counsel. Having pondered it and looked at many different people's thoughts, I believe it's good counsel in the long run, in the eternal sense, right? God's kingdom is the only one that will stand in the end. But in the short term, especially with our finite minds, it's iffy counsel, because there are moments and situations where evil plans are implemented and carried out, right? We see that. Whatever the case, the Lord used it in this moment. I want to talk about heavenly perspective. These guys were just beaten. Verse 41 says, and they left the presence of the council, rejoicing. You read that right. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What name? The name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. I want to talk about that beating a little bit, because it's easy to read that word, beat them, and just get on down the road. But most scholars believe this was the Jewish 40 lashes minus one. Just ponder for a moment, 39 whiplashes on your back. Let that sink in. Imagine the walk back to the church family was a slow walk. They were bloodied, sore, and rejoicing. Now, what was the Jews' accusation about the resurrection? The disciples stole the body. Okay, listen, I want to tell you something. If they had stolen the body to pull one over on the people, this would have been a great time to pull up and reconsider their life decisions. Right? Because it's one thing to gather followers and such for a falsehood, but normal people don't suffer and die for what they know to be false. Right? Sometimes you do see people suffer and die for something they think is true. You think about the stories about terrorists on 9/11. Something they think is true, but is false. But when you know something to be false, it's not normal to suffer and die for it. But did they go into hiding after this beating? No. They rejoiced, and then they went right back at it. They doubled down. And I want to tell you something. Believers throughout history have done the same. What a heritage we have. You ever heard the name Polycarp? He was a disciple of the Apostle John. He was a leader in the early church. One of the last survivors to talk with those eyewitnesses of Christ. As an old man, he was arrested, tried, and condemned. Told to renounce his faith in Christ. You know what he said? I want you to listen to these words about Christ. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I speak evil of my King who saved me? He was burned alive. And tradition tells us the flames refused to consume him. He was then killed with a sword and burned again. You say, yeah, that's a long time ago, Scott. I want to tell you something. Read the news. Get you a voice of the martyrs. We got brothers and sisters around the world dying on a regular basis for their faith. 70 beheaded recently. One Christian college estimated, listen, that more than 70 million Christians have been martyred over the last 2,000 years. More than half of which died in the 20th century. Let that last part sink in. what was it that pushed these men forward, knowing their lives were on the line? And this is where I want to talk to you about hope as we close. Talk a lot about faith, hope, and love, and it's an interesting discussion. What's the difference between faith and hope? Best explanation I've heard is that faith overlaps hope, okay? Faith, trust, confidence in God and His promises. It includes past, present, and future. Hope is rock-solid confidence in Christ and His promises regarding the future. It's more future-focused, okay? And I think about that. I think about, go with me here for a minute, the stock situation in our country right now. A lot of news about it, up and down, right? And what do the advisors tell most people? Hey, take the long view. Stay in there. Don't watch every day. Ride it out for the long term, right? Now, I want to disappoint you, but I cannot guarantee any good investments on NASDAQ. Not what I'm here for. But I can tell you something. That putting your hope in Christ is a can't miss. It's a guaranteed winner. Amen, amen. And I want to tell you something. Do not base your hope in Him on how you feel in the short term. Situations change, feelings change. Write it out. Write it out. Like a good pastor, I want to close with an acronym for hope, okay? Help us drive this home, because I believe these are some of the realities that the apostles held on to as they carried on. The H, no matter how overwhelmed I feel in this fallen world, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a heavenly citizen. It's not just that you're going to live there one day. You're a citizen of heaven now. Philippians 3:21, Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Believer, you're a heavenly citizen. Second, no matter how intense the battle gets, believer, you can say, I am an overcomer. I was struck at the verse Becky read because it's in my sermon notes. 1 John 5:4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And I think about that word, overcomer, overcome. That's a battle word, right? And there's a past, present, and future to this. Christ has overcome. Right? He crushed the serpent's skull. By faith in Him, I overcome today. And one day, listen to this, those of you in the thick of it right now, the battle will end. The battle will end, and you will look back and say, believer, in Christ, I have overcome. I have overcome. What about the P? No matter how many hits or wounds I take in this life, I have power and weakness. You say, how? The resurrected Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the wonderful thing about it, it's not just that you're going to meet Him one day. He lives in you now. And every time you take a hit, get a hole from this life, you're walking by faith in Him, you know what shines out? The resurrected Christ. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Paul says something that sounds crazy if you don't live it. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why would he say that? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Or how about 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7? we have this treasure in jars of clay. What treasure? Christ. I'm a jar of clay. I'm fragile. Sometimes cracked even. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Last one. So no matter how long and wearying this life gets, and it does. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Paul says we groan. Yeah. It's okay to groan sometimes in this fallen world. But no matter how long and wearying this life gets, I look forward to eternity in Christ's presence. Listen to what Peter himself would later write about hope. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And here we get an explanation for his rejoicing in Acts. 1 Peter 1:6, he says, in this you rejoice. That hope. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. For the believer, the best is yet to come. Best is yet to come. Hold on. I'm sure the apostles were banking on all this and more. That's why even when the leaders stepped in, they remained faithful. And I want to talk to some of you who are struggling today. I know it's a battle. I'm right there with you. This side of heaven is a battle. Words in the Bible like resist, destroy, armor, shield, helmet, sword, they all tell us so. It's a battle. And sometimes it's wearying. But I want to ask you a question as we close. Why don't you think about this? Would you rather be a free son or daughter of the king on the battlefield? Sometimes weary, but full of hope. Or have three meals a day in a bed behind bars in the prison house of Satan and your own sin. Because I want to tell you something. Those meals are poisonous. And that bed is restless. And if you don't come to Christ, your sentence will be an eternity in the lake of fire. With those options in front of us, I'll take the battle every day.
Amen.
I will take the battle every day. It all comes down to what you do with Jesus Christ, the living hope. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We started with fictional Obi-Wan. I want to close with the truth. May the cry of our hearts be, save me, Jesus Christ, Messiah. You're my only hope. Father, thank you so much for this book of Acts. That you don't paint some rosy, easy picture in that early church that we can't relate to in our life. We look and we see struggles within, struggles without, and we see by your Holy Spirit a group of men and women who remain faithful. And I know, Lord, there's some in this room discouraged this morning. In the battle, believers in Jesus Christ, I pray that you'd lift them up. Let them take that long-term approach and keep their hope squarely in Jesus Christ. May we acknowledge in a deep sense that we are heavenly citizens, that we are overcomers, that you are our power and weakness, and eternity in your presence is coming. Someone in here who may be struggling to hold on, help them, Lord. And if there's anyone in this room been dependent on their own works, been opposing God, but they heard of this Savior who died and rose again for their sins today, draw them to the cross. May they put their faith in the crucified and risen Lord and find this life that those apostles preached, that we preach today. I believe it was not only their message, he was their motivation. May that be the same for us. Take us out of here praying for those ones we know who need Jesus, and use us, Lord, to fill the Quad Cities and beyond with the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.